Good afternoon to all of you, and happy Sabbath. A little warning, if you see me dancing a little, I have a little low back, so helps me to move around, keeps it from getting stiff. So far, so good. Life is not perfect, not yours, not mine, but we get on. Many of us are sitting here enjoying the regular wares an American life affords us. We're dressed in moderate clothing that matches and generally fits, unless your kid's, you know, wearing floods because they keep growing faster than perhaps you can replace their pants. Maybe you even have something designer on. We've all eaten breakfast this morning. If you didn't, it's not for a lack of food. We're all going to get in a vehicle after church and the social time afterwards and drive our cars to a place we call home. A comfortable place, generally safe, and filled with the small things that give us a sense of peace and relaxation. Those of us here are healthy enough to be here. And I'm not discounting the struggle for some to be here. We're not restrained to a better couch for now, though. We're here. Some may barely have the ability to be here, but we are here. We have a level of comfort, a level of blessing, a certain amount of our needs filled, and some of our wants too. Some of us are just getting by, and I realize that, but we are getting by. Now, as I've framed that and pointed out the simple things that we are able to enjoy or possess, I want to take stock of our lives and ask a question. With all that we have, are we living by faith? Are we exercising faith? And I don't mean an emotional feeling of faith, not to say that there's not emotion involved at times, but faith, a strong faith, isn't swayed by emotions or the life that surrounds us. Maybe your faith is sort of on autopilot, something you've studied on before, maybe you've experienced your faith at work before. But is that a living faith? Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now then, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So we are to be living by it. It's not an activity. It's not an event. It's not a desperate feeling or one that comes and goes. We live by it. We guide our lives by it. Are we walking alongside God, or is He more left behind as you lead your life yourself? We don't really have to exercise it regularly. It's not like you're in desperate straits to feed yourself or your family tonight. Even for those that are, there's abundant resources where we live. I really feel like the blessings we have, especially in this country, while amazing and wonderful, require an extra effort on our part to live our lives by faith. I have three main points I'd like to consider in the message today. Faith in matters of money, faith in health, and faith in death. Just to make sure we're starting out here at the right premise, I want to read here, just real quick, from Hebrews 11:6. Maybe one of the most foundational concepts on faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." That's a strong statement. I think we all desire to please God. I'm just going to venture a guess and say that's true. I mean, I'm not sure what we're doing here if that's not the case. So we all believe in God, and therefore we believe in His power, His strength. We believe in His goodness, as it says in James. Let's turn over to James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we believe in God. We have faith in God. But then, why would God wonder about his people upon his return? Why is he doubting us? Is our faith what it should be? In Luke 18, it's really verse 8 here I want to focus on. But I like to read the scripture in context. So starting here in verse 1, Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So does he find faith? Will he find faith? I suppose that's up to you and me. I got a forward years ago when all things were shared via email, and I managed to find it. I think it illustrates what happened to the church years ago pretty well. And I don't want to be so foolish to think that somehow we're infallible to it now. I don't have the author. I don't have the original email. It's just been on my computer all these years. It says, imagine this is happening to you. One Sunday morning during service, a 2,000-member congregation was surprised to see two men enter, both covered from head to toe in black and carrying submachine guns. One of the men proclaimed, anyone willing to take a bullet for Christ, remain where you are. Immediately, the choir fled. The deacons fled. No offense, deacons. And most of the congregation fled. Out of the 2,000, there remained about 20. The man who had spoken took off his hood, looked at the preacher and said, okay, pastor, I got rid of all the hypocrites. Now you can begin your service. Have a nice day. And the two men turned and walked out. Faith isn't an abstract idea. It's not a topic of our life. It's not an event. We have to live by faith. It should be part of who we really are. We grow in it in time and maturity as time and maturity take place. But how much do we think on it? How much do we pray for it? How much do we even consider it? We live knowing every day that the Creator keeps the earth spinning, sun burning, and all the laws of physics intact. He created them, after all. And yet he is watching, helping, and seeing our personal struggle, our small problems and our big. From my aching back to the death of our own. It's not possible to please God without faith, because without it, there is no relationship. And our God is a God of relationships. Point one, when I was starting out in my construction business here in Salem, actually before I even came here, I was in Chicago, and I was living by faith every day. I was only 18. I remember my brother and I, we started our business, and we had some decisions to make. We had to take some leaps. Just to get started, we had to put out money for business cards, estimate sheets. We had to get beepers and set up a voicemail. We got uniforms to look the part. There was a cost for that. And it was a lot when you have very little. Then we had to advertise, which was probably the most significant cost of all. By the way, if you don't know what a beeper is, you can ask your mom if she's over 40 or so. Anyway, we were praying a lot about our successes. We were laying our faith out there because we were laying all of our money out. And then we would check our voicemail each evening when we got home, and we would pray that we got a voicemail from a potential customer. And then we would pray that we could sell the job when we went to the estimate. And then we would pray that we knew how to do the job because we had limited experience. Those first years took a lot of faith, took a level of belief that God was going to walk with us and bless our efforts. We were praying earnestly and consistently that things would work. We were young, and I was a late bloomer to boot. So asking someone to fork over thousands of dollars with my peach fuzz mustache that I just met, you know, there's no internet, there's no reviews, there's no website, or an ad in the paper, they call us and I don't know. It took some faith to get through those days. We didn't even have gas money sometimes to get to the job. My point is, faith was exercised in those days, but with more experience and time, things became easier, and there wasn't a desperate plea to God for that help. It was time to look deeper at myself and my faith. Not just my immediate desperate needs, but seeking God is not as easy when we're not pushed by physical circumstance. I mean, I just can rely on myself for now. I'm doing fine. I don't need God's help, really. When things are coasting along, maybe we just pray to God tomorrow or next week. Or, you know, I keep failing at this, so I'm just going to set it up for a New Year's resolution to start that whole thing. Our blessings at times can really get in the way of our faith and our relationship with God in general. Money is one of the strongest pulls that challenges our faith. I'll just quote a scripture here. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Cannot serve God and mammon or money. But money isn't really the problem. I think sometimes that's been said, but it's our human nature and the way it operates when we have the money that's the problem. So money can be a difficult thing to manage, and with all the money you want, you're in need of not too much. When you're in need of nothing, why would you bother with so many things? You wouldn't have to pray and trust God to come through for your physical needs. You'd find money can bring solutions in a physical world for a lot of problems. And it can give us a great sense of self-reliance. And while that can be a great attribute in ways, it can also lead to a complete failure in the things that really matter, like relationships. This is the challenge of having plenty of money, and I think a test many fail. I've read stories of people, especially coming into money quickly, whether by working, aka professional sports or acting or something, or if they inherit it, end up managing it very poorly. But it's not that working for it guarantees you'll do well either. It takes discipline, something I admire very much in the people who have it. Someone once said, money can't buy happiness, but I'd like to give it a shot. I guess most people would like to be tried in that way. I mean, maybe see if we can handle the temptation of money. I mean, just come on, God, try me out. You can keep this debilitating disease trial. Just a few million. Let's see how I do there, you know? I'll take the test. I don't know. Maybe some of you would opt out. Maybe 3 or 4. Let's look at Malachi 3. Malachi 3. So at the beginning here, Malachi 3, getting a little context, the Israelites were on again, off again in their faith to God and their obedience. And God is making clear to the Israelites again that he doesn't change. And because of his love for them, they are not dead, but are deserving of death. But the Israelites once again have lost their faith in the God of their fathers. They're turning away from God, being caught up in the cares of the world. They aren't giving God what is due him. And what I want to focus on is the money aspect. They aren't tithing and giving offering. Whether greed or they think they can't afford it, they're failing in giving God his tithe. Money, or the equivalent in those times, are challenging. The Israelites, and they're failing. Having money is a great test. Many are also marrying non-Israelite women and adopting the worship of these women's gods in their homes. And anyway, they're once again getting comfortable, and their faith is lacking. So picking it up here in verse 6, Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Do not rob God. No, sorry about that. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I think it's an interesting scripture here because God is saying to test him, essentially. Yet, God is very clear in other passages that we should not test our God. So is that what's really going on? Will you be able to give a huge offering and expect a blessing? Is it just that simple? The point here and the admonishment to the Israelites is more that they should have the faith to give God as he's instructed. And then he will do what he's promised. I mean, if offerings were a sure bet, well, you know, Wall Street would be investing in the church. We'd have our church building, for sure. We exhibit our faith in many ways, including our tithe and our generosity. If we give with that feeling of regret, or only giving because we feel that we will get something, or because it's required of us, it's not really the attitude of faith. God hasn't left us homeless, without resources, without a church family. No matter how small the group, people in the church take care of each other. God takes care of us. What are we worried about? Point two, faith and health. There really isn't anything more important than our health in this physical life we live. I don't think when we're young we can appreciate a statement like that. But without our health, we've got essentially nothing else. It's hard to enjoy life. It's hard to do the simple things in life. Your energy disappears. Your drive, your endurance, your will. All the money in the world just isn't worth a thing if you don't feel well enough to use it. My oldest daughter was born. She had some breathing issues. So much so that just hours after she was born, she was taken to the hospital in Staten. And I remember being there, and they had Mackenzie all put needles and bandages and all this poked and prodded all over. And she looked so small and helpless. And that's exactly what I remember feeling like. And I remember Mr. Sephora coming, and he was talking with us, and he anointed her. And I had no real experience to draw on in the situation. So I didn't know if Mackenzie would live or die. And there was a sort of feeling that came over me. Just kind of a warm, confident, comforting feeling. A feeling of faith. And don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you I've exercised great faith through my life. But whatever faith I did have was multiplied in those moments. Now here we are at the hospital doing this physical thing, being people, using the knowledge of the doctors and nurses. But during that experience, I realized it was God who had all the power. I don't mean to discount the work they did or the talents they used on working to get Mackenzie back to a healthy state. But I prayed a different way that day. And I knew God controlled the situation completely. Mackenzie went on to the Salem Hospital and stayed for another week. She was able to come home after that, but it taught me that faith wasn't about getting my way or being able to control my circumstances, but merely about accepting God's will in my life and having the faith to believe that He loves us enough that He is part of all of our trials, no matter the turnout, because He could intercede or not. And both have to be okay with us. I'm sure you've heard of people's stories where the doctors were mystified. Cancer cleared up, rashes went away that weren't supposed to, tumors disappeared. I know that's happened to some in this room. So does God heal? I don't think that's the right question. We could read the Gospels, and that's obvious. Christ healed many. We know that. We know He's capable. He performed great miracles among the people. Let's look at Mark 6. Mark 6. Here Jesus is coming back from to Nazareth with His 12 disciples. And He's preaching in the synagogue, and the people are in disbelief. They don't have faith. And what happens? Verse 4, Mark 6, verse 4. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. They couldn't receive the healing Christ would have done for their lack of faith. They needed to believe first. Jesus couldn't work with them because they didn't trust Him. And this is His hometown among His own people. People would have been familiar with Him. The people who weren't healed were the ones who didn't believe and who didn't ask according to His will. God's will is perfect. But God not only requires faith from us, but works as well. If we make poor choices, God may let the chips fall where they will. And even if we make good choices, He may not intervene. But if we include Him in our discussions and our decisions, and we are striving for excellence in all we do, we could take comfort in knowing God is with us wherever we end up. Point 3, faith in death. I want to share a story of my dad. I've shared this before, but it still stands as a strong example to me. Something I look back on a lot. My dad was bald, believe it or not. And that's part of the story. He bumped the top of his head in the 80s, right at the top. And the scab ended up being the size of a nickel or thereabout. The sore healed over. And then he would bump it again. Or it would dry out and crack and bleed. Or he'd get sunburn on his head. Something kept happening. Eventually the sore got bigger and bigger and just kind of stayed a sore. It seemed like it was healing, but then it didn't. And slowly but surely over the years, Dad's sore grew. Around the year 2000-ish, it grew and became pretty concerning. Now, Dad didn't have health insurance, but at least a couple I knew offered to pay for him to get this taken care of. Have it cut out, get a skin graft, whatever it was going to take, and be on his way to recovery. He did end up going to the doctor to have it checked out and get a diagnosis at one point. He didn't talk about it too much. He didn't like to. But I'm pretty certain it was skin cancer. But honestly, I don't know what the doctor said when he went, and I never heard of the possible options for his condition. So this huge gaping thing was always shrouded in a little mystery. So in the early 2000s, he basically couldn't do regular things anymore. I would talk to Dad on the phone, and I would ask him how his head was doing, and I'm sure almost every single time I would ask him, he'd reply with something like, "God is healing it. It's shrinking. It's feeling better. It's getting smaller." Always that. Always. He did attend my wedding here in 2003 in Salem, but kind of stood off to the side, perhaps not to alarm anybody. And we were in Chicago in the summer of 2005, and I was working a little bit with my brother there, and we were remodeling a house. And he came over a couple times, couldn't do very much. Kind of weak, tired, really, really cautious. He couldn't stand the feeling of wearing a hat. But often he wore one to keep the bugs away, or perhaps not draw attention. Anyway, a little while later, things became very miserable for him. And people would ask him all the time, why don't you go in and get that taken care of? And he would always come back with the same sort of answer. God can heal it if he wants to. And he held that position. He couldn't work. He could hardly walk. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't laugh or cry without great agony. He was in pain all the time. And towards the end of his life, someone asked him if they could get him anything while visiting him at his house. Dad paused and replied, a shotgun. Well, Dad finally got what he wanted. He got an answer, and he got to die in 2007. He was totally, totally okay with it. I never heard an utterance of fear about dying for what he believed in. And while we aren't to test our God, do we only find our faith strong when we have no other choice left but him? Now, I've dissected this over and over in my mind over the years. Frankly, sometimes I think that it could be a tool of God, using people to inspire and teach others. Dad could have used man's intellect that was given by God to help him, otherwise known as doctors. Unless perhaps they had already told him they couldn't do much for him, which is possible. I didn't really know. But, you know, there was a movement in the church back in the day when doctors, I think, were kind of looked upon as something you shouldn't do, or maybe as a last resort. And no doubt that affected his decision, I think. But that wasn't the time he was living in, but I think that still had a residual effect. So he made that choice. And I've always asked myself if I should be proud of him for dying in faith or mad at him for that, because he could have stuck around a while had he made another choice. Ironically, and of course not from the same condition, Mom died pretty rapidly at the hands of doctors after she was diagnosed with cancer. And while there's 100 variables to that story, it does cause me to wonder about my own faith and what decisions I would make with a diagnosis of death. So when we really look, where is it that we are exercising faith? Is it proving to be a part of our calling? Is it the stone we step upon each time we pray? It's a foundational principle of our whole life. You can't do this walk, you can't live this way, and serve our God if you don't have faith. It doesn't work. But what does it really mean? What does it really look like to be faithful? I think sometimes of faith as something I do without thinking. Like I've already strengthened this belief. I already have chosen to believe in our God and all the elements of that belief. But do we? How is that faith being exhibited? It takes courage and it takes conviction to really live by faith. Faith isn't something we just have, right? It's worked on. It's built. It's solidified over time. I feel like God has given me small experiences over my life to build faith. When I was young, I think he made it obvious. I think it was, like, really simple to see. And as I got older, other things, some smaller, some experiences you could look back on and see how God worked all that out. I've really only had a total out-of-control feeling maybe a few times in my life where I wasn't controlling the situation. I mean, in an airplane or a car, we're not controlling necessarily everything either, but I've only really had a couple of near-death experiences that really stick out where I was just certain how much longer, I wasn't certain how much longer I was going to be aware of life at all. And I'm sure I've had some close calls that I wasn't aware of, but when someone has an experience with death or where death is sort of close and they have a little time to think on it, one's faith becomes pretty strong pretty quick. Or they realize they don't have enough. I assume some of you have had an experience like this too. I think we experienced it as a nation after 9/11. Church attendance reached all-time highs. I remember these couple of instances where I was fully given to God and his will, whatever his will was. I didn't know if I was going to live or die, but I felt comfortable kind of being in his hands. And I'm here now, and none of the experience turned out to be the end of my life, but I asked if that's what living faith is. Is that all God wants of me? Is that all he wants of us? Does he want this belief in him because we have no choices left? Or does he want a belief in him, a faith in him, a promise? Does he want us to remember his promise when we do have a choice? when we do have time, when we do have options. We have been given incredible, marvelous, complex abilities, minds, bodies, and it's a gift that requires much of us. We all can take control of a given situation or make a decision to do one thing or another, but we need to bring God in. We all need to bring God in. He's got to be invited and heard in every corner of our lives, even the darker corners. Because if we're walking with him and continually asking for the gifts he's fully willing to give, he will give them to us quite fully. In closing, I'd like to read 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 3, I'm going to read out the New Living Translation. I thought it was a little better. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.